The entire Word of God that we hold in our hands this morning, it is a revelation of God Himself. It has been given by God to man so that we might know more about Him, so that He would reveal Himself to us. And you know, there's many ways that God reveals Himself to man this morning. We can think of creation and how the created world is in itself a divine revelation of God. And we see Him in creation, and we can learn things about God by looking at the created world around us. He is also revealed through His law, the law of God, that law that was given to Moses and to the people of Israel. You see, the law of God, it is an expression of the very character and the very nature of God Himself. And we can learn about God through His law. But the revelation of God comes to its epitome in and through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we read in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And here we have the importance of the revelation of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why at the very center of the Word of God, at the very center of Scripture, it is the person of Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, we will see the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a revelation of God. And we could turn to many portions of Scripture this morning, and we could learn about Christ, and we could see Christ in the text. But we want to look at this great portion of Scripture this morning, Isaiah chapter 53. And it's a tremendous portion of Scripture. It's a messianic portion. It's one that speaks of Christ, the Messiah. It's an Old Testament prophecy. And it was prophesying of that Savior that was to come to seek and to save the lost. And it reveals to us much about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to consider this portion of Scripture this morning. And of course, we cannot go in to every detail that is contained within this chapter, because that's a study in itself. But we want to give a bit of an overview, a foundation of this revelation of Christ. And we want to look this morning at the subject of the characteristics of the Savior. The characteristics of the Savior. And as we said, this isn't an exhaustive list, but this prophecy reveals to us some of the characteristics of God's own Son. And we notice here firstly in Isaiah chapter 53 that Christ, He is the humble Savior. He's the humble Savior. We must remember this morning at the very outset of this portion of Scripture, the very outset of this look at Isaiah chapter 53, that we're dealing with the very Son of God Himself. We're dealing with Christ, the Son of God, that one who dwelt in the splendor of heaven, that one who before He came to this scene of time, He lived in that place that He called paradise. He lived in the very presence of God Himself. He was the very center of the love of God. He was in the very dwelling place of the Most High and Holy God. And yet what do we learn here? Well, to be Savior of men and women, to be Savior of young people, of children, He had to leave the splendor of heaven. He had to leave that place called paradise, and He entered into His estate of humiliation, and He came and He was born of a virgin in this scene of time. And friends, whilst we rightly speak much about the life and the death of Christ, and we rightly focus on these aspects of His life, but we must never neglect to speak upon the great cost that it was for Christ to leave the splendor of heaven and to take on that form of flesh, to unite His divinity with His humanity, to humble Himself and to take His place in this scene of time. And we see two things about the humility of the Savior in Isaiah chapter 3. Firstly, we see His humility in His incarnation, or in His birth. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 53. We read there, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." And here Christ is described as a tender plant. He's described as a root out of the dry ground. And think about that tender plant for a moment this morning. Think of how it springs out of that ground, really without any notice, without any consideration, really an insignificant event in the eyes of man. And we pay no attention to that tender plant budding out of the ground. And neither do we pay much attention to that root out of the dry ground. These things, humble in their beginning, trampled on perhaps without notice, susceptible to the elements, to frost and to damage and to danger. And the picture we get is of something that is not very strong, but something that is weak, something that is tender. And here the Holy Spirit, he employs these pictures in speaking about Christ, the Savior. Remember, we're speaking about the very Son of God. What do we learn about his incarnation? Well, in Luke 2, in the verse 7, we read, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And here's Christ the Savior, the very Son of God, the Messiah that was to come to seek and to save the lost, the King of Kings, and he's left the splendor of heaven, and he's lying in a manger. No room for the King of Kings, no room for God's precious and beloved Son. Perhaps you're here this morning, dear friend, and you can say the same about Christ. Perhaps to you he's insignificant. Perhaps he is like that tender plant growing up out of the ground and you've taken no notice. Insignificant to you. No notice. Perhaps there's no room for him in your life, no room for him in your plans. No room for him in your heart or in your soul. And to you this morning, dear friend, Christ means nothing. He means nothing. Perhaps you're here and you're saved, and that was the experience of your life at one stage. Christ meant nothing. He was insignificant. He was irrelevant to your life. But not only do we have his humility and his incarnation, but also in his outward circumstances. Look again at verse 2. It says there, "He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." I don't believe that this is speaking exclusively about the physical appearance of Christ, but rather his circumstances, those things surrounding him. His whole situation, those things that were around him. You see, we would expect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be clothed in all the royal apparel. We would expect the King of Kings to be surrounded by splendor and by pomp and by ceremony and all the majestic robes and jewels that the world could offer. And yet here was Christ, not only humble in his birth, but humble in his life. He dwelt in this scene of time, part of a common family, lived in a common home. He had the trade of a carpenter, certainly not a trade you would expect the King of Kings to be involved in. Spurgeon, the great preacher, he said nothing about Jesus would attract the attention of those who looked for pomp and splendor. His religion was and is all simplicity. It is the plain truth of God. Nothing about it attracts those who look after ritualistic vanities. And many rejected Christ, the Messiah. They rejected that he was the very Son of God himself. Why? Because he didn't come with all the ceremony. He didn't make an entrance as the Jews were expecting. Their king, oh, coming in all his glory and all his splendor. No, he was humble. Humble in his birth, humble in his life. And look at what we're told at the beginning of verse 3. He is despised and rejected of man. Despised and rejected of man. He is not what they thought he would be. Didn't come with all the splendor and all the majesty, and to them Christ was nothing. How could this be the Son of God, considering His humble birth, considering His humble life? How could this be the Messiah, the one that we've awaited for so long? How could this be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they rejected Him? I wonder this morning, friend, what do you think of Christ? You see, the world rejects the Savior. They're looking for all the pomp and all the ceremony. And men and women are after all the experiences of the day. And they're chasing after this and that, and yet they have no time for the Christ of the Bible. I wonder, what do you think of Him this morning? Perhaps you've been to a meeting such as this before. Perhaps you've been told about Christ, and yet, as it says in verse 3, you've despised, you've rejected Him. No time for the things of God. No time for the offer of salvation. No time for the Christ of Scripture. No time for the Messiah, this one who came to seek and to save the lost, and you've rejected Him. Maybe you reject His very existence this morning, but we're reminded in Psalm 14 in the verse 1 that the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And we have all the atheists around the world today, and they're adorned with all the accolades of man. And they have PhDs and this and that, and yet God, He has said, He's a fool. He's a fool. Maybe you believe in His existence, but perhaps you don't believe He can save you from sin. Perhaps you feel you're too great a sinner. Down into the depths of sin, perhaps you think, well, the Lord cannot save me. Well, Romans 10 and the verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't go on rejecting Him. Don't go on despising the Savior. Don't go on turning from the Son of God, but accept His offer of grace and mercy and run to Him. Here we see that Christ is the humble Savior. But secondly, this morning we see He's the suffering Savior. The suffering Savior. You see, not only by coming to this earth did Christ enter into humiliation, but He entered into suffering. He entered into a most dreadful of suffering. You see, the purpose of Christ, as we said, was to come to seek and to save the lost. He came to deal with the problem of sin. As I'm sure you know, Adam and Eve, they fell in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered in. The souls of mankind were corrupted. They had offended God. They had broken His law. Remember how that law is a reflection of God's character, and God is offended by sin. God's justice has to be satisfied, and sin must be punished. And friends, without Christ, the punishment is an eternity in hell. That's the punishment inflicted upon the sinner. Yet God, in His mercy and in His grace, He sent His Son so that those who believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Christ came to pay the penalty for sin. He came to fulfill the law for His people. Came to satisfy the justice of God, and part of His saving work was His suffering. Remember this morning, this is the Son of God. This is Christ the Messiah, one who never knew suffering. One who lived in the perfect splendor of paradise, and yet He endured the greatest suffering of all. We see here in relation to suffering, firstly, He suffered in His life. He suffered in His life. And we can focus a lot on the suffering of Christ in His death, and that is right. And that is proper, and we are to do that. We're commanded to remember the death of the Savior. But we must never forget that Christ suffered in His life. He suffered as He walked the streets of this earth. Look at verses 3 and 4. We read there, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And we read throughout the pages of Scripture about the suffering that Christ endured in his life. He sorrowed over sin. He wept. He had those sweat drops that were as the drops of blood in the garden. He suffered the temptation of Satan. Oh, he was despised and rejected and hated by men. He was persecuted. He felt hunger and weariness and thirst. And Christ endured all these sufferings. Now we could say, well, these sufferings, they are common to man in that we all feel hunger. We all feel thirst and weariness. We're all tempted by Satan. And we all experience these ordinary sufferings that Christ experienced, and yet there's a difference because Christ was perfectly sinless. He was the impeccable Son of God, and so these things felt by Christ were greater than man could ever know. His temptation was greater than any we would ever face. The persecution he endured was greater than we would ever know about. The pain that he endured in his life is far beyond human comprehension. And he endured such suffering to pay the penalty for the sin of his people, to satisfy the wrath and the justice of God, to come and to redeem his people from their sin. And yet in verse 3, we're reminded again that he was despised and rejected of man. Despised and rejected. At the end of verse 3, we esteemed him not. And here is the suffering Savior, suffering in his life. Suffering greater sufferings than we could ever imagine, and yet he was rejected and despised. And you know, the same is true today. We have the entire canon of Scripture in our hands today, and yet men and women, they reject Christ. They reject that he bled and died for sinners. They despise him. They hate his name. They esteem him not. They have no thought or time for the things of God. No relevance to them that he came to pay the cost for sin. And friends, what a cost it was. The suffering of the Savior in his life. But not only did he suffer in his life, but we see he suffered in his death. Look at verse 5. Very well known words in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then look at verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And Christ, he suffered, yes, right throughout his life, from his incarnation right to his death. But the very epitome of his sufferings came to this point as he hung on the old rugged cross. We can think of that physical suffering that Christ endured. You see, the death of the cross was reserved for the vilest of offenders. It was a most gruesome and grueling death. It was not a pleasant way to die. And oh, the physical pain that Christ endured was beyond human comprehension, and yet he gave himself willingly and voluntarily as a sacrifice for the sin of his people. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was brought as that lamb to a slaughter, to the slaughter. He was cut off from the land of the living. Not for any sin of his own, as we know, for Christ knew no sin. So this suffering wasn't just the physical suffering, but it was because of the weight of sin that was laid upon him. Look at the end of verse 6. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's Christ, the sinless Savior, the very Son of the living God, impeccable, one who knew no sin, one who could do no sin. And yet what is happening here in the cross, the weight and the guilt of the sin of his people is placed upon him. And that in itself was an immense suffering for Christ. to know that weight and guilt upon his account, that sin that was not his own. Oh, the suffering that he endured for the sin of his people. And here, God's wrath that should have been poured out upon his children, it was poured out upon Christ. That wrath that we should have endured for all eternity, Christ endured it as he hung for those hours on the cross. And in those hours, he bore our eternal punishment. Oh, the suffering to Christ. Here is the sinless Lamb of God, the Lord Almighty, that one who dwelt in paradise, entered into his humiliation, and here he's hanging on the tree suffering for a sin he did not commit. He took the punishment for those who hated him, for those who at one stage despised and rejected him, those who at one stage esteemed him not, those who are described in verse 6 as sheep who have gone astray, those that have turned to their own way. And what did he do? He suffered for them. Friends, there's a day in our lives as believers that we rejected Christ. We esteemed him not. We were as those sheep who have gone astray, and yet Christ died for us. He died for us. Dear friend, this morning, if you know not Christ, he died for sinners like you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you reject Christ and you despise him. Perhaps you don't even want to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and yet we're told here that Christ died for sinners such as you. And he bled and he died for those that rejected him, those that esteemed him not, those that had no time for the things of God, those people that were given to him by the Father. And Christ, he suffered for them. He suffered in his life. He suffered in his death. He gave his life a ransom for the many. And because of his blood that was shed on Calvary, sinners who repent of their sin can enjoy the salvation offered by Christ. Oh, what a Savior he is. He's a humble Savior. He's a suffering Savior. We notice thirdly and finally, he is the satisfying Savior. He's a satisfying Savior. You see, the purpose in the suffering of Christ, as we said, was to offer satisfaction for sin. He suffered in offering himself as sacrifice for the sin of his people. And in the closing verses of this great chapter of Isaiah 53, we see here that this is a Savior who is satisfying. Firstly, he's satisfying to God. Look at verse 10. It says there, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord. What solemn words. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not that the Lord got any pleasure in the suffering of his son. You see, the wrath of God that was poured out upon Christ on the cross, it was not as a result of Christ because he was sinlessly perfect, but it was a result of the sin that was placed upon him. Result of the sin of his people, and Christ became a curse for us. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord because his divine justice was satisfied. Christ had finished the work. Christ had fulfilled the precept of the law. He had paid the penalty for sin. And this sacrifice, it was pleasing to God. We learn it was a sweet-smelling savor. The work had been completed successfully by Christ, and it was pleasing to his heavenly Father. He had done the work. He had satisfied the justice of God. And as a result, we learn there in verse 10 that God shall prolong his days. And you know, many the time of Christ, they thought that His death was His defeat. They thought that they had won the victory. They had dealt with this as they saw it, this blasphemer, in mockery calling Him the King of the Jews, and they thought He was gone and dealt with. But oh, how wrong they were, you see, in His death and resurrection, Christ gained an eternal victory. And praise God, He rose on the third day, and this morning He is at the right hand of God the Father, and we serve a living Savior. And He conquered death. He left the realm of the dead, never to die again, no longer held by death. But He conquered death on behalf of His people. And friends, He's coming again one day. And He's coming in victory, and He's coming in glory, and He's coming to call His people home to be with Him. And what a glorious day that will be. But friend, He's coming in judgment. He's coming in judgment. For the unsaved, there's coming that day when you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you will give an account of what you have done with the Savior. This one who bled and died for the remission of sin. What have you done with Christ? And if you stand there having rejected Him, despised Him, esteemed Him not, you'll be told to depart. The very presence of God and cast in to the lake of fire for all eternity. We're still in the day of grace this morning, and God is still saving souls. Savior's blood is still cleansing from sin. And that brings us to see finally, not only is Christ the Savior satisfying to God, but He's satisfying to man. Specifically to those who turn from their sin and put their trust in Him. Look at the end of verse 11. It says there, "By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." And then the closing words of the chapter, the end of verse 12. "And He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." You see, not only did Christ satisfy the justice of God, not only was the sacrifice pleasing to His heavenly Father, but He purchased a redemption. He purchased the salvation. He purchased the forgiveness of sins for those who trust in Him. He bore the iniquities of His people. He made intercession for sinners. And friends, I can testify this morning that Christ, He's a satisfying Savior. "Once I was dead in my trespasses and in sins, but yet the grace and the mercy of God came in and redeemed me. Not through any merit of my own. Not through anything that I have done, but solely by His grace wrought in my heart." And I can tell you this morning, He is a satisfying Savior. Oh, the abundant life that He gives. Truly those that come to Him will never thirst again, but they'll receive life, life eternal. We can say with the hymn writer, as we sung earlier, "Take the world, but give me Jesus all. Its joys are but a name, but His love abideth ever through eternal years the same." Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. And Christ is satisfying to the soul. I wonder, can you say that this morning, dear friend? Is Christ satisfying to your soul? Is He precious to you? Let me tell you, you will never find satisfaction in the things of the world. Your thirst will never be quenched in the pleasures of this scene of time. Peace will never be wrought in your heart or your soul as a result of the things of your world, of the world, but yet if you come to Christ, oh, the satisfaction in your soul. Oh, the peace that is wrought. Oh, the life that He gives. And the only true satisfaction, dear friend, for you is found in Christ. It's found in the satisfying Savior. That one who came to seek and to save the lost. I wonder, would you come to such a Savior? You turn from your sin. Trust in the one who has paid the price. Give his life a ransom for the many. Poured out his blood so that we might be redeemed. Dear believer, this morning, this Savior revealed to us, Isaiah chapter 53, he is our Savior. He is the Savior. The only mediator between God and men, and he suffered and he bled and he died to pay our debt and to save our souls. He is a most satisfying Savior, satisfying to our hearts and to our souls. And so let us ever be rejoicing in Christ, the Son of God, for all that he has done for us, for the redemption that he's wrought in our hearts and in our souls. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. We'll turn to our closing hymn, the hymn 100.